I'm turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, as the Lord has been teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives, quietly with just them around him, and they've asked him about his coming and the end of the world and the destruction of the temple, and he has taught them and given them some signs. But then now he's really teaching them, applying it, and what through all ages, believers in Christ, what should our posture be, and what should we do with these things? And he's taught us that you won't know the day or the hour. It'll be like in the days of Noah. And so he's told us to watch. And he's told us this in parables. He's told us to watch because we don't know the hour our Lord comes. He's told us in the parable of the virgins to be ready, be prepared. And then he goes on now to another parable. And so we begin in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained thee beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, the bank, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that now your word would speak to us in a mighty way. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the word, would work in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls today. Enlighten us, show us the truth, convict us, encourage us, help us, correct us. We pray that you would show us the Lord Jesus, our Savior and King. We pray, bless this word, save the lost, and encourage those who are believers. Strengthen us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus, as I said, has been explaining about his coming and the end of the world. And he did explain, and he did give signs, and he talked about things that would happen, because that's what they asked him. But now it seems like he's moved on, and he's telling them stories. He's telling them parables that really aren't much about all the details of all the events and how everything's going to unfold. The main point is you don't know when, so watch. And so he's told a number of parables to them to tell them, watch and be ready. And now we see another emphasis. What is the teaching of the coming of Christ to do with us? What is it supposed to feed us with? How are we supposed to live and respond in light of the Lord Jesus' teaching about the end of the world and about his coming? And he answers that with these parables. Be ready, watch, be prepared. And now another parable today that teaches us something else about how we're to live in the light of Christ's coming. He tells us that the kingdom is like a man traveling into a far country. And he calls his servants and gives them, delivers into their hands his goods. He's traveling into a far country, so he's going to go away. And it tells us in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord returns. So I think there are hints here and in these parables that his return won't be an immediate thing. He won't die on the cross and rise again and ascend and then immediately come the way the disciples maybe thought he would. He'll be away for a length of time, like the man in the parable goes into a far country and leaves the servants. But in the meantime, he calls them and he delivers them his own goods. And the reason for this is that while he's away, he is entrusting them with some of his property, some of his possessions. He gives something to them, and while he's away, he wants them to be serving him with what he has given them. Take what I have given you, and serve me with it while I'm away. Now, this is an amazing thing because he delivers his goods to them and he wants them to serve, but they are serving with what he has given to them. They're serving out of what he has put in their hands. He has given, and they're to take that he's given to them, put into their hands, and they're to serve with that. Serve with what the Lord has given to you. He doesn't come in cruelly and threaten them and say, now I'm going to be gone for a while, and when I get back, you better have 10 talents, and you better have 4, and you better have multiplied, and you're on your own. That he doesn't give them anything to serve with. Our Lord is no Pharaoh who demands that we make bricks without straw. Rather, he gives into our hands the things he wants us to serve with. And if we use what he has given to us, and if we're faithful, he rewards that richly and handsomely. We can't control success, really. And there's no such pressure on us. We can't control conversions and other people's spiritual growth. We can take what the Lord puts into our hands and we can serve him faithfully. One pastor I know said, success in ministry is faithfulness. You're faithful to what you're called to do. And whatever the results are, whatever happens, if everyone's mad at you, success is you were faithful. So the Lord calls, he's going to go away, but he gives them some of his possessions, and it's that they're to work with. Now, it's not theirs. When the Lord commits some of his property into their hands, gives it to them to work with and to serve with, they become stewards. They are managers, overseeing and using the Lord's money to make an increase and profit. But he gives them something, and he goes away. And while he's away, he wants them to be serving with what he gave them. Now, this is a very interesting, rich parable, because a talent, some say that a talent, one talent, just one, some say that just one talent was equivalent to 20 years of a laborer's wages. So in our terms today, say that a laborer, an average laborer, say they get $10 per hour and 40 hours a week, and then times 52 weeks a year, that'd be about $20,800. Times 20 years is $416,000. One talent. That's not the guy that received five of those, or two. 20 years worth of labor. To receive from a king a large amount like that must have been amazing. And the goal is, I'm giving you this so that you can work with it and serve while I'm away, to be profitable, to bring more, to bring in abundance. Use this that I'm giving you, and you'll be richly rewarded. So this man must have been vastly wealthy if he can give into the hands of his servants such rich sums as this. Now, he's wealthy, but he's also wise. The Bible tells us here that he gives to every man according to his ability. So the Lord is wealthy, but he's also wise. He gives, he distributes to the servants what he knows is best for each of them. He gives to each servant according to what he knows that servant is able to handle. He's wise. And this tells us that the last servant could have done something with such a large amount of money to have been profitable and to have served his Lord. He must have had some ability, or the king, the Lord, would not have entrusted so large an amount as a talent to him. Laziness and wickedness and unfaithfulness and hard thoughts of his master was the last servant's problem, not inability. The Lord gives gifts. He gives great talent, great things, great blessings to us according to his wisdom. He doesn't give everybody all alike. One, he gives five. One, he gives two. And to one, he gives one according to what he knows. And then the parable tells us that the first two went and traded and used this vast sum of money that the king had put into their hands to make even more money, perhaps investing in something and then selling it. Perhaps they bought merchandise and then sold it in the market. And in that way, over time, we don't know how long the master was away, but in time, they put that money to good use. Maybe they bought a flock of livestock, and then in time, through wisdom and care, the flock multiplied, and so it was worth vastly much more than the initial investment. Maybe they bought a vineyard and worked it and were faithful. But the point is, they used what the master had given them and were faithful and wise. God has given us a lot according to what he knows is good for us. He has entrusted us. He has entrusted you as an individual with something that can make a profit and bring forth fruit for him and glorify God. I think one of the main lessons in our passage today is while the Lord tarries, do something with what God has given you. Do something. He has given you something. Do something with it. Be serving the Lord. And we might look around and say, well, I don't have as much as him or her, or I don't have this like them. God's not asking you to do something with their resources. He's given you what you can do to glorify him. He's not holding you accountable to do what somebody else's talents are. He knows what he gave you as a special individual, as a Christian. No matter what age you are, a child, a teenager, in school, an adult, an older adult, no matter who you are, if you're a believer, you have something that the Lord has given you. And the lesson of the parable for us today is, while he's away, be serving him with what he's entrusted to you, whatever that is. God was very generous. This man in the parable was extremely generous. I mean, these are extremely large amounts of money that he's trusting his servants with. And he's entrusting them because he's going to be away, and he wants them to take what he has given to them and serve him with it and be a benefit and be profitable and useful. And unless we're very warped in sin, and we are very warped in sin, but unless we're really wrapped up in particular sin, I think there's a sense in people that they would like to be useful to God. They would like to have instrumentality. They would like to be an instrument that God can use. And so it is. Here he's telling us, I have given you something, my child, and you can be useful and profitable. You can be faithful. What has God given to us? Let's meditate and think about this. Think of these things. Life and breath and years, he's given to us. Earthly possessions, houses, cars for many of us. Do we stop and think, you know, that's the Lord's house. That's the Lord's car. For me to use, not just for myself, but in his service. He's given us grace. Aside from just natural, earthly possessions, he's given us, if we're believers in Christ, he's given us the gospel, the good news of Christ crucified for our sins and risen again. He's given you the knowledge and the joy and all the blessings and benefits of knowing the good news that Christ came, the eternal Son of God, and became a man, became incarnate. Not everybody knows these things. And that he took on himself all of our sins, and that he loves us so much he was crucified and suffered and died in our place. That he is the true sacrifice, that he took the wrath of God for us to release us, and that we can be adopted as his children. He has given you the gospel. Do you know what an amazing treasure that is? You know how to be forgiven. You know how to not go to hell forever. You know how to be in Christ's kingdom forever. This is amazing. You know what it is to be loved by God, and that you're not all alone and abandoned and forsaken. You know what it is to be accepted by God himself and adopted into his family. You know the secrets of life and death. You know the secrets of peace and joy in the soul to have Christ and all of his love. You know about how he's given us his inheritance. You have hope. Do you know what a treasure that is? How many people walk around, their eyes are glazed over, they're angry, and they are so empty and meaningless. They don't know God. They don't know the love of Christ. Or they've ignored it, and they've walked away, and they're in darkness and guilt. But you know the love of God. You know the forgiveness of sins. You know how you don't have to walk around in guilt and shame because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Where would we be if we didn't have that joyful assurance from God himself that we are forgiven and loved and pardoned, that every sin has been washed by the blood of Jesus? And yet there is a huge world around us. They don't know these things. That's why they're so angry. They don't know about peace in the soul. When you're a believer, when you're in Christ, you have peace. And your sins are forgiven. And you know that no matter what happens, you're going to be with Christ. And you have hope. And there's so many people looking around in the world today, they're very scared and confused about the state of the world. But we know the Lord Jesus is going to come back and clean up the mess. And he's going to rule and reign. And we know our eternal destiny. He has given us this knowledge and this comfort in the gospel. He's given us forgiveness of sin. He's given you eternal life. He's given you righteousness, his own righteousness. He's given us the knowledge and the hope of heaven, that there is another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom from God. He's given us his Holy Spirit. That is an amazing gift. The third person of the Trinity has come down from heaven and lives in you to give you power and wisdom and to take the things of Christ we've been talking about and show them to you spiritually and to remind you and encourage you and bless you and help you in trouble, to continue to put one foot in front of the other. He's given us access to his power through prayer. He's given us wisdom. He's given us his word. And an understanding of the scriptures. And all the enlightenment and joy and hope that comes from reading the scriptures. He has given us the church. A place to come. I don't mean this building. I mean the concept of the church where we come and we worship. We were meant to worship. We were meant to come before Almighty God and fall before him in awe and adoration. What do people do who don't come and worship the Lord? Oh, well, they end up worshiping lesser things. Football and money. But we were meant to stand in awe of God. We were meant to rejoice before God. We have the church. We can come. We can fellowship with one another. He has given us spiritual gifts. Every believer. By the way, how do you know if you have a spiritual gift? Well, it's not just you think you have it, although that can be a good indicator. But you know what one good way, how do I know what the spiritual gift is? Here's one really good way to know is A spiritual gift is when you serve before other people, serve in the church, serve the congregation in some way, using the gifts you have. And you know it's a spiritual gift when other people around you in the church say, "Sister, when you do that, God uses it in my life and blesses me." So you don't just rely on your own idea and you think you have a spiritual gift, but use it in the context of the body of Christ, and other people can affirm and say, "Brother, when you do that, the Lord uses that." Or, "Sister, you are so good at this and such an encourager and such a comforter. That's a real gift. He's given us spiritual gifts." All these things he has freely given to us, and he tells us, in one of the other Gospels, it says, "Occupy till I come. Do business. Use these things that I have given to you in service." The Lord Jesus, after he was crucified and rose again, he ascended into heaven. And then we are told that there, sitting triumphant and glorious on his throne in heaven, he poured forth gifts to his church. So he has given us so many of these gifts from the risen and ascended Christ. These gifts that I've mentioned. And he says, use these things and be faithful. Work with these things and use them until I come. As one speaker put it, the Lord gives us these things not as trophies to boast and brag about how great I am or talented I am. He does not give us these things as toys to spend on ourselves selfishly and luxuriously. They're not trophies and they're not toys, but he gave them to us as tools to serve him with and to do good, especially spiritual good to those around us. The Lord gave according to their abilities. He doesn't give the last servant 10 talents or 5. He knows what is best. You have what you have. You have what God wants you to have. Be content with that and use that. Be faithful with that. They didn't work for these things. As I said earlier, he put them into their hands. All these things, we are so blessed. What do you do with the gospel that you have? What do you do with the knowledge of amazing divine things that you know? You've been forgiven many sins, and you have cause for great joy, endless joy and peace. What are you doing with that? What are we doing with the things the Lord has given to us? He made you a Christian. He forgave all your sins. He gave you eternal life and hope, and we have joy, and we have peace, and we have the love of God. Is your light shining before others? Do you use these things to be a light to others? Do you allow them to spread in your own soul so that other people are walking around angry and in despair and hopelessness, and they say, "How can you be so joyful?" That's the light shining through. He's made us so joyful. What are we doing with what he has entrusted to us? So this is an amazing thing. It's really an interesting and amazing thing. There are difficulties and challenges, to be sure. But it's an amazing thing. As Paul said, we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We take what God gives us. We don't scratch around and get it ourselves. We take what he gives us and we distribute it. And by doing so, we make more. It's like if a king has hired us, we're the servants of a king, and he has an infinite, never-lessening amount of jewels and gold. And every day we come to him, and he fills our hands and our bags that we carry full of gold and jewels and diamonds. And he says, I want you to go into the streets among the beggars and the poor who have nothing, among the dying and the perishing, and I want you to scatter diamonds and jewels with both hands all over. And then come back and I'll give you some more, and tomorrow you'll go out and do that again. Use what I've given you. Serve with it. Work with it. Do something with it. Many times people don't want the diamonds and the jewels. They get angry at us. But we're preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. What if a billionaire hired you and said, every morning come here and I'll give you $200,000 cash, and your job is to go out and spread it around and help people? That'd be amazing and joyful. We take what God has given to us and we spread it to others. We use it. We tell that cashier about the Lord Jesus. Why am I so happy? Because I'm forgiven every sin. It's amazing. People look at you funny, but it's amazing. You see, this world isn't our final home. We're from another place. We live with different values. They're living for Friday night. Every day is Friday night for us. We're a continual feast. Every day is the Sabbath rest to us. Every day we have joy and peace. Well, what about this as an illustration? What if the Lord gave you the gift? We said the Lord has given us many things, many gifts, and he wants us to serve with those things, not bury it. What if the Lord gave you, in some amazing way, the gift of working miracles? What if he said, like what we read of Peter, where just his shadow passed by somebody and they were like instantly healed? What if he said, so-and-so, your individual name, I am going to bestow on you the gift of miracles. By the power of God and by the power of Christ, you are going to be able to heal people, to raise the dead. And what if you said yes? Sometime later, we see you sitting somewhere. What are you doing sitting here? Didn't God give you this amazing gift? He did give me the gift of miracles. I could be such a benefit and such a blessing to so many people. I could serve him and glorify him, and I could do so much good. And the Lord did give me this, but I'm not going to use it. Well, I'm not saying that God's given us the gift of miracles in the same way as I've been talking about, but has not God given us great gifts? And sometimes do we not bury that and say, God has given me a lot, but I'm not going to use it? Well, we can use the things. God's given us so much. God gives you what he sees fit for you to have right now. So we have to trust his wisdom. And we have to remember, it's not ours. It's God's things that we are serving. Maybe he's given you a family, a wife or a husband. What do you do with what God has entrusted to you? Maybe he has given you singleness for this season of life. And you have a single lifestyle and time and opportunity. And maybe he's wanting you to serve him with that somehow. Maybe God has given you a point in life where by his grace, he's given you three great gifts on top of all the other ones that I've mentioned. Maybe God has loaded you with extra benefits and given you financial stability through retirement, time, and health. And the combination of those things are meant to serve him. What God has given to us, that's what we use. God has given us large amounts. He's entrusted and put so much into our hands. And the lesson of the parable is, take what I have put into your hands. But Lord, this is just such a little thing. None of these things are little. These are amazing things. You're a Christian. And your home, whatever house you dwell in, whatever workplace or office you go in, is a blessed place to have you there. Because somebody is there who knows the Savior, who knows about forgiveness and eternal life. And so we can use these things the Lord has given to us. The only one in the parable punished was the one who did nothing, literally nothing with it. The Lord gave him a vast amount, and he buried it. Didn't even put it in the bank. While the Lord is away, before he returns, be doing something with what he's given you. I think that's the lesson of the parable. Work with it. See if you can make a profit and gain. Be faithful. Then we see in the parable the Lord returns after a long time, and he reckons with them. We might say accounting. They give an account. It's not salvation for believers. But when the Lord returns, Paul says, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think of it in this accounting way. I gave you X, and now is an accounting. What do you have? What did you do with it? What did you do? Oh, friends, so many people think they can't be used, but you're a Christian. You can be used in so many ways. You're a saint, a child of God. You can be used in so many ways. And if you say, oh, no, not me, I'm too sinful for that, then I am especially looking towards you, because it's those who are poor in spirit and humble that he especially uses, so that they know it's not them, it's their Lord shining through. Well, what did you do? Were you faithful? The two servants had served faithfully and had a great reward indeed. They went from being servants to rulers, because he said you were faithful in a few things, and it's the amazing wealth of the master that he can call $400,000 a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. They were servants and they were faithful and profitable. And so the Lord can put them in charge of more. He says, well done, good and faithful. I think that's what he's looking for. I don't think it's so much success. As I said, we can't control conversions. We can be faithful and good with what he's given to us. Are you faithful? He says, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. It's faithfulness. Are you faithful over a few things? You say, I only have a few things. Are you faithful over what you have? It's a true story, and I don't identify anybody here. You don't know the people involved, and it happened a distance away, so I don't say anything that would identify, but I knew a father and a son, and the father was older and retired, and the son was probably in his mid-50s, and as I got to know them and would have lunch with them and talk with them individually, get to know them, the father, it was interesting to talk with this older gentleman, a godly man, one of those godly older men, deacon in the church, just somebody that you can look to, quiet, unassuming, but faithful, godly. Yeah, that's a gift to the church, a man like that. Well, got to know him, and his parents were immigrants and had a farm, and they sold fruit in a market. But eventually, with this man's life, eventually, probably in the 1950s or 60s, he got into his own business, his own home improvement type of business, installing equipment in people's homes. I'll just say that. And over great faithfulness and great wisdom, a step at a time, the business grew. And he was even employing several people, and the business was a success. It provided for him, his family, and several other employees and their families. Well, after many years, the man got older and he retired from the business and left the business to his son. And I remember sitting at lunch with this father just alone, and he was a bit disappointed and his voice kind of fell a bit, and he said, "And the son bankrupted. It was gone, like in years." Through, I don't think it was just poor business, but I think there was a moral component. There was some foolishness. There was neglect. There were poor decisions. And here this man, who was a Christian man, and he loved his son. He didn't, you know, bring it up. It was one of those things where he was saying, "I'm telling you this as my pastor," but not, you know, he loves his son and everything's all good. But in his own heart of hearts, he built that business up from nothing. And his desire was to leave it to his son so that his son could manage it and have something good. Waste. So there was this moral component in it. You know, the son was a good man and a Christian also, and they did love each other, so I emphasize that. I guess the point of the story that I'm trying to illustrate is, can you be trusted? If somebody leaves something to you, or if God leaves something to you and entrusts you with something the way he has, can you be trusted? Can you be wise and faithful? Or what will happen to what God has given to you? Will it be squandered and wasted? Will you do nothing with it? If, and there, the principle here is, the servant is faithful in a few things, and then the Lord gives him more. If somebody can't be trusted with $10 or $100 or $500, how can you trust them with $10,000? The principle is, are you faithful? If you're not faithful in small, ordinary things, how can you be entrusted with more? The principle is, show yourself faithful in these areas first. Can you be trusted? Let me give a small little application of this. If someone does not display or cannot or does not display faithfulness in the ordinary and the regular things, few things, who would give that person more responsibility? Who would trust them with more? So, we have standards in our church for ministry and for service. But when somebody serves in a ministry, that is putting a lot of trust in them to represent our church, to represent Christ, that this is a faithful, godly person that we can trust to fulfill this ministry. No ministry in this church is small. Every ministry is important because it's done to serve the Lord. If someone is not faithful in regular Christian duties like attending worship, how can we entrust them with more responsibility? How can we say, yes, you can come along and serve and represent the church and we'll entrust you with this ministry or that ministry if the person's not faithful, even aside from that, in just the regular habits of the Christian life, like coming to worship? Again, this isn't a perfect attendance record or prize. It's the principle. When a person's faithful, their circle grows and they're entrusted with more. And that's a biblical concept. Bible says about if you're going to select deacons, church office to serve, it says let them first be tested. It says about elders, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be quick. Oh, yeah, this guy. Is he faithful? Is he faithful in the little things? Is he faithful in the few things? So before ministry or other things can be entrusted to someone, it's an important trust, are they a faithful person? Do they love the Lord? When it comes time to gather on Sundays for fellowship and worship and prayer and to receive the Lord's word and to take the Lord's Supper along with us, are they there? Are they faithful? Is this somebody who is faithful to the best of their ability? So, there's an example. If somebody is not faithful in the basics of the Christian life, including consistent worship, godliness, steadiness, how they handle themselves, how can they be entrusted with more, you see? I had a friend, I was talking to a pastor in another part of Pennsylvania, was telling me the church had a very large food ministry, and a woman came in and wanted to volunteer for it, and that's very admirable, and he was very courteous, but she was an atheist. And he said, well, you see, our church does this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the reason we do this ministry is that we have certain beliefs and values that we are trying to communicate to those we serve, so we ask that all who serve would be in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ and a holy life, and because that's the whole point of it all. And she got angry and went on Facebook and said, that church is so strict and they're not welcoming and all this, but anyway. Faithfulness. Are you faithful? Before you ask for more, are you faithful with where you're at right now? Well, this last servant was not faithful. You know, again, the Lord points out to him, all he really have had to even do is just put it in the bank. Again, in modern times, somebody gives you $400,000. Can you do something with that? Probably. Somebody gives you $400,000, you could put it in the bank. Some accounts give 5%. You could find online checking accounts. You could find certain accounts that give 5%. That's $20,000 a year. So then when the Lord comes back after, say, I don't know, a number of years, you could have $510,000 now. That's a profit. $110,000 is a profit that you used that money to make something. It seems that this servant was more about contempt and disrespect for his master. He literally did nothing. And then there's a judgment, a terrible judgment. You know, we notice also that this punishment, it's not just for things we think of that we actively do. Punishment for sin in this parable is not just for adultery and murder, covetousness. The Lord doesn't only punish the wicked for things that they do, but for things that they do not do. There are sins of omission. There are things that you ought to have done, but you didn't do. We as believers, again, are trusting in Christ, and we know that it's grace alone that saves us. But this man is called a hypocrite, apparently not a true believer. No evidence. So we've seen in the other parables the Lord is teaching us. He's teaching us to watch because you don't know when your Lord will come. He's teaching us be ready and be prepared. And now he is teaching us that he went away, but he has entrusted many glorious things into our hands. And the point of the parable seems to be, use it. Use what he's given you. Take the things that he has blessed you with and do something with them while he is away. And be ready to give an account to him when he returns of being faithful. So this great God and Savior has put many things into our hands. And he bids us to use these things he has given to us to multiply and get glory for him and fruit for him and to help our fellow man and the good of the souls around us, the good of people in the church, the good of people who are lost, and that he will reward faithfulness when he returns. So may the Lord bless us and help us. We don't have to use somebody else's talents. You serve with what he's given you. You be faithful with what he's given you. And we trust the results with him. Serving the Lord, living for the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and kindness. We thank you that you save lost sinners, that you are amazingly gracious to us. Father, we thank you that even through this parable, you tell us that you have left us into this world, that there's a way we can serve you, that there is something that you have given to us, small or large, whatever it is, you have entrusted us with something that we can uniquely use to serve you and to bless others. We pray that you would help us to not bury those things you've given us and just let them sit idle. Help us to take the glorious things you've given to us and to intentionally be looking for ways to use them and to serve you until you return. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.